Wiring. That's what makes us a vessel. That's the conduit. That's what gets you connected to God. Let's make our confession today by saying, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, and I'll never be the same, never, 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 in Jesus' name, hallelujah. One more time, hallelujah. One more time, pierce the darkness, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. How many are happy? Turn to somebody beside you and say, I'm happy. Woo! How turn to somebody beside him and say, I'm on fire today. Turn to somebody and say, woo! Oh, man. Somebody said, this guy's crazy. I hope that's so, you know. He's lost his mind. That's right. I lost it and I gained the mind of Christ. That's what I've done. That's exactly what I've done. Look in the scriptures today with me. We may go there. Look at Psalm 37, verse 3. That's my plan is anyway. We'll get there. Started talking 2 weeks ago about two different subjects. Or maybe it's been 3 weeks ago now because I think AJ shared one of those weeks. And so I've talked to you about two different times about what I'm sharing on. And I'm talking about how that you and I can enjoy the very best of life. The very best that God has to offer. How many wants everything God has for you? I do. I really do. And my heart hurts and even aches for those that are in circumstances and situations where they are not enjoying the best of life. I've always had a place in my heart and life to reach out to those and to help those who had needs in their life and to try to lift and encourage and inspire and raise people to a higher level of living with God. Life does some things to you sometimes. Life has a way of beating you down. Even from the time we are born until every day of our life that somebody inputs something into us. I remember a number of years ago, I went to the Veterans Hospital in Columbia, South Carolina, and I was there, and I was talking to someone else, and there was a man in the bed right next to him. And in a way of just making conversation, I walked over to him, and I said, well, how's the food here? Because, you know, the joke is about hospitals, but they don't ever have any good food, whatever. They serve us that good food and they don't, you know, season it, this or that. They sort of bland it down. And so, you know, it's just a conversation thing. I said, how's the food here? And he looked at me and this is what he said, because he was sitting on the side of his bed and he had his little tray there in front of him and the tray had just arrived. And he said this, he said, I really don't ask myself that question. And I said, why's that? He said, you see, I've always been poor. I've never had a choice of what I eat. I just eat what is set before me. And here was a man who had served his country and wound up at the Veterans Hospital through problems in his body and had faithfully and honorably served each of us and did what he could to offer himself for the freedoms that you and I now enjoy. And I'm so grateful for that. But in listening to him talk, it was so sad to hear a man that had lived most of his life and gotten to the place to have said, I've never had a choice in life. I've just always accepted whatever was set in front of me. Now, I'm not trying to make light of that man at all. I can understand the situation he's come from. I understand the circumstances that many of us come up in or happen around us. And I know our world affects our thinking and affects our ways we understand life. And he was just a product of what was around him and what had happened to him in life and the situation he was born in. I understand that. But it's a sad thing in our lives if you and I just go through life living that kind of way. I'm just going to accept whatever happens to me. There used to be a song many years ago, and I think it's French words, says, que sera, sera, which means whatever will be, will be. I mean, you know, who cares? What does it matter? Whatever will be, will be. Well, I'm here to tell you something today, as I did and share with that gentleman. And I'll share with you is this. You don't have to accept just whatever's set in front of you. You do not have to accept the lot in life that you now have. Kenny Rogers said years ago, you don't have to accept the hand that's been dealt to you. You don't have to accept it. You can make change in your life. Zig Ziglar said many years ago, if you don't like where you're at, don't worry, you can change. And you can change. You don't have to stay where you're at. You don't have to accept the effects and the results of the circumstances that have happened around us. And what I began talking about, when I talked about the best of life that you and I can have, it's moving us from a place where this world tries to keep us down to a place of God's understanding and God's life. Because this world gives us darkness and discouragement and despair and brings us down in life. And we're a bunch of nobodies going nowhere, doing nothing. And, you know, we just, it's our lot in life and all these kind of things. But when we get in a touch with God and we come in an encounter with Him, we recognize there's so much more for us. There's so many good things that God wants to do for us. And in our lives, sometimes we're taught all kind of terrible things. I mean, I looked up just a few of them, but for example, the Hindus, you hear about the Hinduish people that are primarily in India and other places as well, but they believe this, that you want to suppress all desires. And any blessing or any status or any happiness or any success in life, suppress it, keep it down. And we are the product of fate, F-A-T-E, that whatever state we are in, we are to accept with resignation, to resign yourself of a life of nothingness, resign yourself of a life of not ever having enough, not ever being accomplished, or not ever winning, or not ever being successful, never being happy. Just resign yourself that that's just how it's always going to be. It's always been that way in our family, and we don't expect you to change anything. I mean, we're not Buddhists, but that gets said just the same way here in South Carolina. But no. I mean, I mentioned Hindus. Or the Buddhist was the next one I'm going to mention. Here's what they say. Human persons could achieve a level of mental control where all desires in life would be neutralized. No desires. And that the very root of desire would die. Never have a desire for anything, our Buddhist friends would tell us. This is called, we enter into the state of nirvana, or desirelessness, in which the yearning for life itself is completely undone. I mean, I don't think I'm headed toward to being a Hindu or a Buddhist. I am really not. But sometimes in Christianity, you and I, we don't think about it like, oh, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Buddhist. We don't think about it like that, but yet some of our thinking in the area of what God wants in our life is like that. We think as Christians sometimes that we're raised in Christianity to think, oh my, you should never want to excel in Christianity. You shouldn't want to achieve. You shouldn't want to have anything. I mean, you know, just walk a life of a pure lack and without and these kind of things. And God forbid that you should ever lift yourself up to have anything in life at all. That's just not where you should be. I mean, our thinking in Christianity has been like that. It really has. But we're hypocrites when we think that, because what we say is this. We say, you know, in life, these kind of things that are going on with us, we shouldn't ever want anything. And the people that do want anything, they're just a bunch of sinners. And the people that do want to excel, and the people that do want to achieve, and the people that do have wealth and riches, they're just a bunch of sinners. And the same people that say that say, when I die, I'm going to heaven, live in a mansion, and walk on streets of gold. So you're going to have to die to be that sinner that you talked about on the earth. Anyway, think about it. And our thinking is like that sometimes. We think we shouldn't have anything in this life, and we teach that wealth and riches are a life of misery. I told you about the time that we were driving in my family many years ago, and we were riding up the road going towards Spartanburg, and as we were in the car, and at that time AJ was in the car, just a small boy, and when we were riding up the road, and we looked out to the right of us, and there was a stretch limousine. And as that thing began to pass us, I realized how longer and longer and longer it got, because it took us several cars to pass us. It was a stretch limousine. And it was a beautiful car that was going right by the side. I said, AJ, you see that car right there? I said, I bet them people with that big old limousine right there got a big mansion somewhere, live on a hill, and got money everywhere. AJ said, yeah, but they miserable, aren't they? If they was miserable, they sure wasn't showing it. Right? And sometimes we do that. We get in our thinking like that. Now, let me say this at the very point. You that know me understand this, of course, but for all the rest of us, for sure, let me just refresh our memories. Ain't nobody like Jesus. I don't care what you got in life or how much you achieve or what kind of wealth or riches you have. If you ain't got Jesus, you don't have nothing. And so everything I say today is bathed and birthed in that. He's my everything. He is Lord of lords, God of gods, and without him I can do nothing. Without him I'd be of all men most miserable. I love my Lord. How about you? Amen. I would serve him thick and thin, in and out, wealth, poor, it doesn't matter. I'm going to serve Jesus. Amen? We're going to serve him. But what I found when I look into the Word of God, I have found that God wants us to have desires. Okay? Now, of course, and I'm going to emphasize this again and again, first desire is your relationship with God. You ain't going nowhere after that, okay? I mean, you got to have that. That's the first place. First desire, relationship with God. First desire, serving Jesus, doing whatever he wants you to do, wherever he wants you to do it, loving him, ain't nothing like that. That's number one. But then I also have found out this, that God doesn't mind if you have a little bit of stuff. I found this out. God don't mind if you have a lot of stuff. I found this out. Most of the people I see in the Bible that serve God for any length of time got all kind of stuff. They did. They got all kind of stuff and had all kind of things going in their life. Look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, this is written by Solomon, who we know to be the man, the most wise man in all of history, all of time, and of all of the Bible. Ain't nobody got the wisdom that Solomon's got. He is on top with it. Ecclesiastes 5:18, he wrote, "Behold that which I have seen." In other words, when putting together all the things I've saw, he had this great ability. Did you know that Solomon would look at things and see things, and he categorized and he named things like plants and all the plant kingdom. He did that with animals and with flying creatures and fish. I mean, he was a botanist. I mean, he was all kind of things. When you talk about the wisdom that he had, he excelled in these things. And so when he would look at things and see things, he would not just see it as you and I do. He would bring it together, collect and analyze it, reason it, logic it out, and all of a sudden come out with a great principle that was there. And here's what he did. He said, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good." King James says coming, but it means right or wise. "It is good for one to eat and to drink, to enjoy." Somebody say enjoy. Oh, it's good to enjoy what you eat. Amen. Just don't need to eat so much of it. Amen. The other day, I mean, Sheila and I, we're on this diet kind of thing and kind of stuff, and God's blessed us and helped us along the way. But we don't deprive ourselves of, some things. The other day, we had some almonds, and these chocolate-covered almonds with coconut. Oh, Lord. Seven of these things are 180 calories. So Sheila portioned me out 2.5. And I put that almond in my mouth and ate that thing very slowly. Sheila and I have this debate. Sheila says, "I'm going to eat it and get all the taste now." I said, "Uh-uh. This one almond is all I got. It's going to take me 5 minutes to eat this thing. I tell you what." And I began to eat that thing, and I said, "Sheila," I said, "anybody comes around and talks about, that people just, overeat or they eat sweets or something like this because it's an emotional kind of thing, or it's a psychological kind of thing, or they're using food as a crutch, ain't never tasted no chocolate-covered almond before. This thing is good. That's why you eat it. This thing tastes better than cauliflower." Whew. Lord. Well, Solomon said it's a good thing to eat and drink. He probably had some chocolate-covered almonds too, man. Woo, Lord. "And to enjoy the good of all his labor." In other words, labor, work for it, and enjoy what you work for. Ain't nothing wrong in that. "And that he takes away under the sun all the days of his life, which God gave him, it's his portion." In other words, the life that you've been given and God gave it to you, and he blessed you and you took advantage of it, and you did good and you eat and you drink and you enjoy your labor, that's okay. It's God's portion for you that he's given you in blessing. Verse 19, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth." Who gave the riches and wealth? Who gave the riches and wealth? God did. I thought the devil did that. Devil can if he wants to mess you up. He can get in on that. But no, not for the child of God. It's God that gives wealth and riches, is what he said. God hath given riches and wealth. So if you see somebody got riches and wealth, don't just immediately assume it. Oh, there must be evil. Wonder what bank they robbed. Wonder who they cheated. Wonder who they lied to. Well, maybe they just used the laws of stewardship of money that is in the earth and got wealthy. Maybe they did that. Maybe they used the law of sowing and reaping and sowed in the right places and you're looking at their harvest. Maybe they did that. Doesn't have to be that there's some evil person, but God had given riches and wealth. And he'd given power to eat thereof. He'd given you power to enjoy the riches and wealth that you have. And to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. It's a gift of God. And so when we look at having enough in life, of having wealth and having riches, don't think evil. Don't think unrighteous. Don't think unholy. It's a gift of God. God has placed wealth into this earth. Look with me in Psalms chapter 37. Let's begin. Psalms 37 and verse 3. Now, everybody say desire. Desire. I want you to realize it's okay to desire some things. It's all right to desire. If you are married, you would never have gotten married if you didn't desire that thing you got married to. Amen. You had to have a desire. When I saw Shayla for the first time in 1972, in September of that year, in the amphitheater of the Lawrence 55 High School, I desired her. My mind went tilt. And for the rest of that year, you know, I couldn't study. I couldn't do anything. I passed. I did real good grades. I did better in 12th than I did the other grades, really. But I never took a book home. I never studied. My mind wasn't on study. It was on Shayla. And that desire manifests itself in our marriage in October 26, 1973 at 6:30 at night in Lawrence. But anyway, and so it's okay to desire things. If you didn't desire, you wouldn't have done some things. Earlier in life, I became an accountant. Why? I desired to. Why not? I desired it. What did I desire to do? It pushed me to learn and educate myself. And I didn't do it myself because I didn't have any money. And so it pushed me to learn and educate myself and do those kind of things for 3 years before I could become an accountant and come up against other people, 25 other people for the same job that I got. God blessed me and gave it to me. And so I thank God for it. But if I didn't have a desire, I never would have been an accountant. Never would have been. Had a desire as Lord placed in my heart. I got saved in October 1975 and got saved. And the Lord came into my life. He gave me the desire to serve him and to minister to him all the days of my life and give him my whole life, everything, soul, mind, and body. And that desire over the years has caused me to do all kinds of things with my life and giving away of who I am. I never would have done that if God hadn't put that desire in my heart and I had that desire in my life. Never would. Never would. When I realized that God had healing in his life, I wouldn't have prayed and fasted and sought God for 5 years and really searched the scriptures and did everything I needed to do to get my healing of my eyes in 1980 on my birthday, February the 4th, in the Lawrence Highway Department where I got my healing. And at that point, I wouldn't have done all that if I didn't have a desire. Let me tell you something. A desire is more important than your ability. I know a lot of people got abilities to do all kind of stuff, but they don't have the desire to use it. I know some wonderful musicians play instruments, and not do anything with it. They got the talent, they don't have the desire to do anything with it. That desire will cause you to create and manifest the abilities you have. See, when we think we only live up to our abilities, then what we do is we look at limitations. We say, okay, I would like to have this, but I look in my wallet and I don't have the money to get this. And so I say, okay, I won't get that because I'm limited by the money in my wallet. But if I have a desire that I really want this, I really want it, I really do, that desire of wanting that will cause me to take the abilities I have and increase them and multiply them and use them to get what I desire. But if you don't desire, you won't ever move forth in anything. You've got to allow your desires to be there. Now, of course, I'm talking about righteous and holy and just and honorable desires. Okay? I'm not saying that you desire to ride up to Cherokee, North Carolina and get in the penthouse of the Sahara up there. And somebody just gave you $1 million, you're going to gamble all day and go out that night and run around with men and women all night long. That's not the desire I'm talking about. Somebody say amen. That's not the desire I'm talking about. I'm talking about a holy and a righteous and a good desire. Okay? A good desire. Now then, Psalms 37, verse 3. Notice it. Listen to this. Let it get into your heart and your spirit this morning. It'll change the way how you think and who you are. Psalms 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Now, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see that? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if you delight yourself in the Lord, what will he give you? So there must be some desires that you can have in your heart, isn't there? You ever really wanted something? I mean, I want it. I really want it. A desire in your heart. If you will delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desire of your heart. Rest of it's there now, verse 5, because I don't want to pull something out and you walk out with that and say, Pastor just said if I want it bad enough, I can have it. No. Verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord. You're going to have to do what God tells you to do. Walk the way God tells you to walk. Live the way God tells you to live. Trust also in him. Not in the hands of man or the abilities that we have in this life. If your trust is in your talents, your talents and abilities like mine are going to come up short. You don't have that much talent. You don't have that much ability. You can't do it to get your truly desires. And so trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. It's okay to have a desire. God, in fact, says if you'll delight yourself in him, he'll fulfill those desires in your life. He'll give you those desires that you have in your life if you will delight yourself in the Lord. How many delighted in the Lord? Say amen. Well, he says he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, notice, look there, Psalms 37, verse 3. Look as it goes on down. Look at verse 9. Psalm 37 and verse 9. Let me pull it right here to make sure I'm right. Psalm 37 and verse 9. Scripture says, for evildoers. Now, see, here's the unrighteous side of this coin. Evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they'll inherit the earth. Okay? Now, notice here. What does religion say? Religion says Christians are cut off and evildoers inherit the earth. That's what religion says. Religion says that Christians will never have anything. Will never amount to anything. Will never accomplish anything. Cannot have anything in life. You just better learn to do without. I mean, you just better learn with living with less than enough. That's what religion says to us. And the evildoers, they're the ones that have everything and live on the house on the hill, so to speak, and all these kind of things in their life. Well, no, that's exactly opposite of what I've just read you. Because what God has said here is if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, now certainly that's a child of God, ain't no evildoer delighting himself in the Lord. Ain't no evildoer committing their way to the Lord. Ain't no evildoer trusting in him. That's the child of God, you and I. He says if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. You can have it if you want it. If what you want is what God wants you to have, is good and holy and just, you can have it. Amen? And I'm persuaded this. I'm not going to want it. If God don't want me to have it, I'm not wanting it. My desires are in line with the Lord. My mind has been renewed to his will and his word. And so I'm only going to want what God wants me to want. I'm not going to want something God doesn't want me to want. I only want what God wants me to want. Everybody say, I only want what God wants me to want. Yeah, I'm not going to get out of anything else. That's where we're going to stay. Now then, and so it's evildoers that are cut off. It's the righteous that inherit the earth. Okay? Look at Psalms 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way. He will exalt you. See, sometimes Christians, well, I wouldn't want to be exalted. Well, I don't want you to exalt yourself. I'm not going to exalt me. That kind of thing. But you know, God does exalt us. God will lift you up and pluck you out of nowhere and take you to places and let you do things you never would have been able to do in your life. He'll do it. And so he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Wicked's going down. You don't want to be wicked. Somebody say, amen. Well, the wicked about to lose out. They lose out every day of their life. But it's going away. The wicked's going to lose it all. Okay, they're going down. You'll get to see it. They're going down. They're getting cut off. Okay? Now, you remember a verse of Scripture in James chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Okay? Can you think of some good things in your life? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. I got up this morning, and when I got up this morning, we were warm in our house. I'm a warm-natured person. I can be warm at 48 degrees. But anyway, we were warm in our house. That's a good thing. Amen? Because I remember years and years ago when I would get up in the morning, it wasn't warm in the house because the fire didn't last all night long. And to get that fire going, if I'd been too lazy the day before to go outside and chop wood, I had to go outside and chop wood. Bring that wood inside that I had chopped, put it and build a fire. Unless you've ever been freezing in the morning and out at a fireplace there, fixing a sort of fire and holding a match like this. Don't tell me heat ain't good. Heat is good. All of people say, well, you just believe in all this heat. I'll just take what the Lord gives me. Go outside then. Live all night long outside if that's what you want to do. Freeze to death if that's what you want to do. But heat is good. Amen. Amen. That's a good thing. A lot of good things in life that you get up. Get up in the morning and go in there. And we, Sheila and I just rebuilt our bathroom upstairs and got a new shower up there. And I flip that shower. Hot water flowing all out. Like that. Yeah, amen. She like that. It is really, really, really nice. I like that. We went to Belize several years ago. And we took a shower in a very upscale hotel that was there. Really, it was for Belize. Turned on the shower. Did we, Toby? We took showers under drips. Under drips. We were all, and listen to this, we was all in the same place, in the same little bungalow that we were in. And the big house was up at the top. When they found out I was the pastor, they moved me to the big house. And the big house told me that water didn't go drip no more. It went drip, drip, drip. Toby complained so much they took him out of it and they put him down in this Polynesian hut. It was beautiful, beautiful. Until he saw the snake that was in the bathroom that was down there. That's true stories. That's true stories. That's right. That's right. Snake over the bed. Look out for it. So I like water. I like a bathroom. Amen. I won't go to more about that bathroom stuff because how many's ever been to the outhouse? Answer me a question. How come they got two cedars in those outhouse? You're supposed to be sitting beside someone. I mean, Sheila and I do everything together, but that's taking it just a little bit too far. I don't know when you want to go to a two-seater or not. Lord, help us. I like having indoor plumbing. I like having the commode. The toilet. I like it. Don't you? Well, you desire those things, and thank God you got some of those things. You ever not had them? I have. You have too. I've been places we didn't have. And I'm been both ways. I like it. And I didn't, just because I got up this morning and turned on the hot water, and hot water came out in the shower, God said, that's it, Leon, you're going to hell for that. No. No. Uh-uh. God didn't say that. Had something to eat today? Meager. But we did. One measly egg and one measly piece of bacon. Anyway, but that's bad. I tell you that all the time. Can't believe this. I can go in a store and buy anything I want to eat and can't do it. That is a terrible feeling. But anyway, you got to make some decisions in life. What you desire more? You got to make some decisions sometimes. All right, let me get back to where I'm supposed to be. I'm trying to get to that place. It's okay to want some stuff. It's okay to have some desires. You're not going to hell just because you like hot water. You want your house to be warm, start coming and going. It's okay. It's okay, all right? All right, let me cover this up. Now, if you put anything before God and you worship it instead of God, you all wrong. Don't we all know that? All right, okay, now you said that. All right, now, look with me in Genesis chapter 2. Look what God did when he created you. And I always like doing this, going back to God's creative purpose for you. Here's his purpose, his design for you and me, okay? This is where he created us. This is why it's in you. It's in your heart. I'm just having to touch it. It's in your heart. I'm just having to latch on to it, let you know it's okay, and bring it out of you. And if we can do that, then we can have some things in life that God wants us to have that give us a better life right here that allow us to portray and show forth the love of Christ to everybody. Okay? Now look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. God, you know, God created Adam and Eve. What did he do before he did that? Before he even got them ready to go in this thing, he does this. God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Notice he planted a garden. Okay? He didn't create a desert with no water. A bunch of sand everywhere and cactus all over the place. I mean, he got that too. I mean, God has planned for everything. But he made these folks a garden to live in. They live in a garden. I've heard people talk about different things, like what you go down to the beach where the Brook Green Garden is down there. You see that right off the coast of some of the islands, different places right below, between Merle's Inlet and Charleston, right, all kind of places like that. Some of you have been to Biltmore House, different things like that, and you see beautiful extravagance and lovely things. Well, think about that along that line. God has a world, an earth, and a part of this earth is called Eden. And there, he builds a five-store resort garden. And that's where he's going to put the man and woman that he loves so much and that he's created, right in the midst of it. Now, notice, in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. Okay? Verse 9. Out of the ground made the Lord God to every tree that is pleasant to the eye. Why don't I mention ugly trees? It's all right to like beautiful trees, right? We used to think of all these Bradford pears. We got to get rid of some of these. But these Bradford pears are all beautiful, weren't they? And they were flowering, white, pretty, all this kind of stuff. Then we found out they produced these briar trees everywhere. Now they're bad for us. They're telling them get rid of them here in South Carolina. And we need to do some of that. But notice he's pretty pleasant. Trees are the pleasant side. Good for food. Good for food. I don't know how he did it, but God created a tree that had its fruit was Krispy Kreme donuts right on the end of it. But it was good for food. For trees of life also in the midst of the garden, and trees of knowledge of good and evil. He treated all kind of stuff. Okay? And verse 10, and a river which went out of Eden to water the garden. A beautiful river, mountain stream, letting the water flow all around them. He created this river that went out of the garden, and it was a river that went out of Eden to water the garden. And there it parted and became four. I mean, it's just a beautiful place. The name of the first is Pison. He talks about that. Another one, Hevelah. Next one, verse 12 says, or where there is gold. Notice that, where there is gold. Everybody say gold. Don't get mad, but where there's gold, and the gold of that land is good. How many believes gold is good? Say amen. If you don't think it's good, get rid of it. Listen. If you don't like it, give it to me and I'll dispose of it for you. Gold is good. Gold is good. Years ago, I don't have a high school ring today because years ago, when Sheila and I didn't have very much in life, we sold our high school ring because it had gold in it. And we did. Think about it. We sold a precious memory of our life. I remember what I got for it. I got $38 for it. And you know, but what do you do? Didn't have anything. What was that? My thinking wasn't in the right place. But I got that $38 and we used it and we spent it and we did whatever we did with it, that kind of thing. It was gone. But gold is good. Everybody say gold is good. Gold is good. That's what God said. God said it was. And verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone, some other precious stones. And the name of the second river is Gihon. He goes through there. He talks about that in the land of Ethiopia. And verse 14, the name of the third is Hedekiah. And he talks about that. It goes eastward and westward, where he talks about it going. Fourth river is Euphrates. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. Where does man go? Anywhere on planet Earth? No. He goes in the garden. He gets put in the five-star resort garden that God has created for him. So man's first place on earth was a place of wealth and riches and unbelievable goodness and greatness and grandeur. You and I were created to live in a place like that. And to prove it, when you die or when Jesus comes back, whichever may happen first. I hope he comes back today before I finish. But whatever comes first, and you go to heaven, you're going to live in a place just like that, and even greater and greater and greater. Amen? So somewhere between birth and time we see Jesus, somewhere in between, we're going to have to get used to this idea that God has got incredible wealth designed for you and me. created it for you and me. Incredible, incredible wealth. This is the beginning. Now notice what it says. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He said, you, here's yours. You get it, take care of it. Now, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Everybody say, every tree. Everything God created, made, put in that garden, it's yours. Everything. Now, there's one thing that's not, and we often emphasize it, as we should. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But everything else you can have. So if you can think about things in life of possessions, of wealth, and these kind of things that are happening in life that are available to you, if it ain't sin, I believe you can have it. Now, if you're going to take it, make sin out of it, you can't. But if it's not sinful, you can have it. Amen? Amen. If it's not sinful, you can have it. Because he said everything else you can have but the sinful thing. Everything else is yours but the sinful thing. Stay away from that knowledge of good and stay. Evil is the key. Stay away from it. Everything else you can have. Okay? And so, you know, in life, if you want a real nice car, you can get one. Just don't drive it 100 miles an hour. Unless you own a racetrack, all right? But anyway. But no. If it's good, it's made for you. Got your name on it. I met a pastor one time in Anderson, South Carolina. Probably some of you know him if you have missed his name. But he was there, and he showed me his car, and I was riding, and I got inside his car, and on the front of it, and it said, this car was specially designed, gave his name. Had a plaque right on the front of it. That's many years ago when I saw him in that car. I thought, my God, well, who does he think he is? Whoever he was, they specially designed that car for him. But see, that mind, that religious mind, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What about Adam and Eve? Who do they think they are? That's what the devil said to them. Who do y'all think y'all are in the middle of God's garden that he's made for you? The devil said, that's supposed to be mine. Okay, that's what the devil's saying. All right, go with me a little bit further. Let me show you something. Look with me, and let me just show you something. Some commands of Scripture. Okay, I'm going to give you a few of these. Mark 11:24 says this. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you... What? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you... Whatever you desire... Jesus himself is putting approval on you getting things you desire. For he says, therefore, I, Jesus said this to you. I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. The them that you shall have are the things that you believed you received. The things you believed you received, them are the desires. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. You can have desires, and not only can you have desires, you can pray to get them. No, you can pray to get desires. Now, you understand again and again as I say this. It ain't like you said, oh, God, I want this. What is it I want? I don't know how much I want. Cyril and I were talking the other day about going here, doing this, and doing that. I said, what are we going to do over there? She said, let's go. She said, somebody, and these things, you enjoy these things. That's fine. But she said, why don't we go down to Charleston and look? She said, what's down there? I said, a bunch of old houses. She said, well, we don't want to do that, do we? And nah. And then she said, well, why don't we go up and down to Savannah? I've heard that's whatever. I said, yeah, what's that? I said, a bunch of moss that stinks on trees. Well, why don't we do this? We talk about different things. And I said, well, we'll go any of those places you want to. She said, why don't we just stay here? And we did. Had a lot more fun staying here than we did going there. Because it takes time to go there. And you could take that time going there to be with each other while you're here. But anyway. It's not wrong to want to go somewhere and do something. You want to do that. It's not wrong. If you want to go to Charleston, go to Charleston. If you want to go to Mississippi, go to Mississippi.
Sheila and I went to St. Louis a few years ago, and in St. Louis, I got this big arch out there. And what am I going to do next? Well, getting an arch, ride on top, go on top, come back down. Took a picture on top of that arch, and the picture that I took when we took ourselves on that arch, if you look at it, you can see it. It looked like a bolt of light that hit Sheila on the top of the head. Really, that's how the picture came out. And so we've been there, done that. You know. It's okay. If you want to go to St. Louis, go to St. Louis. If you want to do that, do that. Whatever you like to do. It's okay. You have a desire in your life. It's not wrong. As long as that desire is not sinful, it is not wrong. If you are unmarried and you want someone to be married to, it's all right to have a desire for a companion in your life, just so that companion is the opposite sex. Somebody say amen. It's okay. There's nothing wrong in it. It's wonderful. If you are married, it's okay to desire to stay married. Somebody say amen. Absolutely. It's okay to want some stuff. If you got a car that's been getting you here and there and break down every other trip that you take and do this and do that, it's okay to want a better car. It's okay to want to do something different. It's okay to want to drive something that is nice. Nothing wrong with it. That car we got out there that Sheila just bought, we did what Dave Ramsey said do. He said, buy a car at 2 years old. We did. It was 2017. He said, pay cash for it. We did. We paid cash for it. And so I get in the thing the other day. It turned cold. I looked at it and I said, where's the heat button? There's no heat switch. There's no heat button. There's no nothing. How do you get the heat on in this thing? I call up AJ. I said, AJ, this car we got don't have a heat in it. Can you imagine that? He said, Daddy, all you got to do is set the temperature. He said, it knows everything else. I said, how does it know? Now, if I set it at 70 degrees, how does it know if I want it to be 70 degrees cool or 70 degrees hot? He said, Daddy, it knows the temperature on the outside. Anyway, I want something with a switch on it. And I want it to say high, medium, and low. Hot and cool, and that's all I need. But now, what kind of thinking is that? What kind of thinking is that? That's that. Bless the folks, and I live there. Bless that Watts Mill thinking. You know, you got to get rid of it. And all of us have thinking like that in our life. Oh, no, hot and cold's enough for me. What? Hot and cold's enough. You turn it on and you burn it up. Turn it back off. Now you're freezing it there. Turn it back up. It's a whole lot nicer to set the thing at 72 and go, it's a lot nicer. And I turn it on like that. And in a few minutes, I'm sitting there and I call Asia back. I said, this thing done gone crazy. I said, why is that? I said, this thing is heating my back. I said, I feel pressure on my lower back here, and it's getting warm. This thing about to burn up. He said, no, Daddy. That's what it's got in the seats. It's got that in there. It does that stuff for you anyway. It's okay to desire some stuff. Amen? Amen. I love you. It's okay to desire some stuff. Jesus said, whatever you desire. If it ain't sinful, you can desire it. You understand? I'm saying, okay, I'm going to quit Bible study. I'm going to quit praying. I ain't going to church. All I'm going to do is confess this desire I got. No. You know that's not what I'm saying. You got things right with God in your heart and in your life. You're putting Him first in your life. And it's okay if there's some stuff you need. Desire it. Go after it. Amen? Okay, let me move on. Psalms 84, verse 1. Anybody forget to set your clock back? I didn't know if you knew it or not, but I got another hour. Psalms 84, verse 1. How aimable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Psalms 84, 1. Verse 2, my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Greatest desire you can have, there it is. You're crying out for the living God. Greatest desire that you can have, we cry out for the living God. Now, turn in the book of Genesis chapter 12. While you're going there, a very familiar verse of scripture in 3 John 2 says this, beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. John in the New Testament gives us three areas of desires for our life. One has to do with prosperity, one has to do with physical health, and another has to do with your soul prosperity. Of course, your soul prosperity is the greatest, as we talked about it time and time again. But on this area that I'm trying to emphasize today to sort of move and shift our minds to a way of thinking about God and what He wants for us in life has to do with material prosperity. It has to do with things. It has to do with stuff in your life that you need. You can't live very long on planet Earth without some things and stuff. I mean, you just can't. You got to have food to eat. You got to have a place to live. You got to have clothes to wear. You need some stuff. You got to have it. Okay. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, I'll show you some things about God, how he deals with people and what he does in people's lives. He meets this man, Abraham. Abraham is living in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham lives in a place that is steeped in occultism. Abraham lives in a place that's just filled with people who worship the devil, and they worship the stars, the sun and the moon, the gods, those kind of things. And God's going to tell him, you're going to have to get out of that place. And I'm going to bless you. You want me blessed in that bunch, that crowd you're in right now. You have to get out. And so God tells him in Genesis 12, verse 1, he says this, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of your country. You need to get out of that place. This is metaphorically speaking, but some of us need to get out of that country that's in our mind. You got some thinking in your mind that ain't according to the word of God, and you need to get out of it. And if you don't, you're not going to receive the blessings of God in your life, and you're not going to walk with the things that God wants you to have in your life and do in your life. Okay? In Genesis 12, 1, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I'm going to show you. Leave here, you're going to a new land, a new place I'm going to show you. And he says, here's what will happen. Then I will make you a great nation. Notice he begins to say great. A great nation or great race of people, a great people group. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. When you do what I tell you to do, I'll bless you. And then he says, and I'm going to make your name great. Everybody knows the name of Abraham. The Jewish people recognize themselves as a father Abraham. And we in Christian, as we are adopted into the family of God, we recognize Father Abraham. And he said, I'll make your name great. And not only that, you shall be a blessing. See, part of this key to desiring things and having things in your life is that you can bless somebody else. But I've been in a place wanting to bless somebody else, didn't have nothing to bless somebody else with. But if you're blessed, then you got something you can bless somebody else with. And it's fun blessing other people. It is fun giving to people and sharing to people. Sheila and I do that. We make it a part of our lives. We do it all the time. People we meet and things that we do, it's fun to bless people. But you can't do it unless you've been blessed yourself. So you holding out on your blessing is going to make it a problem for you to bless anybody else. And so we have to get to that place where we can bless others. Great, 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 great employment records just came out just the other day. All time great from the history of America to right now. More people are working than ever in America. The unemployment rate for every group of people is the lowest forever in America. What's that mean? More people can have and do and enjoy their life and be able to bless and give to other people in their life. But you can't do that unless you have it yourself. And so God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you first. Then you're going to be a blessing to someone else. Now, notice what it says in Genesis 13. Genesis 13, one more chapter ahead. Abraham went up out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him, into the south. Now, where he lives a few years, he does what God's told him to do. And verse 2 says, Abraham was what? No. He was what? Father Abraham, very rich in cattle. Well, he's a farmer. I can understand that. But in silver. Well, and in gold. Amen. He was moving on up. Amen. Went further than the east side too, didn't he? He was moving. He was rich in cattle, silver, and gold. You walk with God. Let me tell you something. I understand things, and I don't want to have to say all of this to take away from my time of my point, but I understand that if you say, okay, I'm going to sell everything I got, and I'm leaving this place, and I'm going somewhere else, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to do nothing, I'm going to give my I'm in a situation where I can give my life to complete service to the kingdom of God, and I'm just going to travel and depend on whatever people give me to eat, I'll eat. Whatever they give me to stay, I'll stay. And you're preaching the gospel and you're building. I understand that. Nothing wrong in that. Nothing wrong in that kind of service and missionary work and endeavors. And right, that's fine. There's not a thing wrong with it. But I also understand this, that if you give your heart and life to God, and if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, and if you follow the principles in this book, he's going to take care of all of your needs according to his riches in Christ's glory. And if you will do that and continue to walk and follow him, I'm persuaded, and I've seen it happen, I don't see how you can help but not get rich. I say that from two perspectives, from accounting basis and seeing it happen, and number two, from a spiritual basis, seeing what God does. I don't see how, if you're going to reap what you sow, and if you're a Christian, you're going to sow the right things. So you're going to reap the right things. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be a good steward over whatever God puts in your life and money and assets and wealth and riches. You're going to be good stewards of all that. So it's going to increase. And hear people talk about, Jesus said it like this over and over again. He talked about that person who hath, he'll have more. I heard somebody complaining the other day. One of the politicians were complaining the other day, and they said, what happened was during this length of time, he talked about something in the 80s and 90s, I forget what it was. But he said, during this length of time, what happened was the rich got richer. I said, uh-huh. Of course, that's how it works. That's what Jesus said, to he that hath shall more be given. Amen? That's what it says. Can't help it, that's what Jesus said. And so if you don't understand that, then you're going to have a problem understanding how God wants to bless you. But Abraham, he gets all this stuff, and he becomes very, very wealthy. Now look at Genesis chapter 26. It don't just start with Abraham. He's got a son. He has a son. Genesis 26 verse 1. There was a famine in the land. And it don't matter what's going on in the land. Okay? There's a famine in the land. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter with God. Don't limit God. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that went in the days of Abraham. Already been one. Now there's another one. Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land where I'm going to tell you of. In other words, I know they said it looks better in Egypt, but don't go. You stay where I'm going to tell you to stay. But there's a famine in this land. Don't matter about the famine. See, when God's on your side, it doesn't matter. So I don't think there's any jobs around here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if jobs around here or not jobs around here. You can create jobs. You can make jobs. That's not an issue. When you've got God on your side, it doesn't matter. He's a creator. And so he says to him, he says, verse 3, sojourn in this land. But there's a famine in this land. Remember that. Sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you. I'll bless you. For unto you and your seed I will give all of these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, your father. I'm going to do what I tell you, the father. And I will make your seed multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto you, or give unto your seed, all these countries. I'm going to give you all this stuff. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Same thing he said to Abraham. I'm going to bless you to make you a blessing. You're going to be blessed. Because, verse 5, that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws. And so God tells Isaac that he is going to be wealthy. He's going to be blessed. Stay right where you're at. God's going to take care of him. He's going to multiply his seed. He's going to be blessed right in the middle of everything going on. Look in Genesis 26, verse 12, same chapter. Then Isaac sowed in that land. What land? The land of famine. Remember, famine don't matter. He sowed in that land and received in that year 100-fold. My goodness, you can hear some people, 100-fold. There you go, talking about 100-fold again. Well, he did. He received 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great. He's great. And he went forward, not backwards, and grew until he became very great. Some people talk about, oh, you wouldn't want to be great, would you? No, I want to be very great. If they say, oh, you just want to be great, don't you? No, I want to be very great. Great and very great. Verse 14, for he had possessions. Got some more, but he got stuff. He's got stuff of flocks, possessions of herds, and great store of servants. What did Philistines say about it? They envied him. Now, when you start making the world jealous, start making the world envious, you know that God's doing something in your life. See? They envied him. He is a man of God, doing what God has told him to do. And God is blessing his socks off, just like his father Abraham. It's great. Abraham gets started, and that's something we need to think about here in America as well, is wealth transfer. You ought to be, and we ought to be, in places where in our lives that we allow God to bless us, and we create assets in our own life and a store in our own life that we can pass on to our children. And so that our children, as we all like to say, won't have it as hard as we had it, right? And we want to try to pass those things on. Well, you can't do that unless you're building wealth yourself. So you had to build a wealth story. That one of the greatest blessings we got to have, AJ and Laura, they just bought a new house. And one of the greatest blessings that we had, Sheila and I, we got to sit down and we wrote them a check, a bunch of money, and gave it to them and said, here, take it. You don't owe us nothing. It's yours. We want to be part of what God's doing in your life. And we did that for them and blessed them. And so that's a good thing to do. But I couldn't do that if I was broke. I couldn't do it. You'd still want to. You still have the same love. Love don't matter how much money you got. You still have the same love, but you can't do that if you don't have stuff. So away with this idea in Christianity that we can't ever have anything, that we can't have stuff in our life, that we can't have things, can't have possessions. Just this last week, I think Gloria Copeland put out a statement, said this, you can have all the possessions you want just so the possessions don't have you. And that's the key, absolutely. You can have all the possessions you want just so they don't have you. If you get to the point that you got something and that something is worth more to you than God, that's something that keeps you out of prayer time, and that's something, stuff you got, keeps you out of the Word, and that stuff you got keeps you out of church, and that stuff you got keeps you away from fellowshipping with the saints of God and doing good by your neighbor and other people, and that stuff you got there, and you get too much stuff in. I mean, you're not handling it right. Things aren't going good for you. That's the wrong way to live. Don't do that. Don't let your possessions have you. You have your possession. You control it. Don't let it control you. You control wealth. You don't let wealth control you. Let me look at just a couple places. I'm bringing it close. Psalms 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I what? I shall not. That's based on the fact the Lord is my shepherd. So he's a good shepherd. And being a good shepherd, of course, I don't have any needs because he's a good shepherd. He provides for all of them. And in verse 5, Psalms 23:5, you might not notice this when it just came to me, but you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You get a table before you in the presence of my enemies. Now we're coming up on Thanksgiving when all your family gathers around and you start to say grace. Don't quote that verse of Scripture. But he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. But notice the rest of it. You anoint my head with oil and what my cup runs over. Cup ain't big enough. The cup is full. The cup runs over. The cup is running over. Not just a meager supply in the bottom of that cup. Is there any more left down there? I mean, no, your cup, not like the food I have to eat nowadays. You look, was that it? Did I eat anything? Oh, yeah. Your cup runs over. Your cup runs over. That's what I want. Cup. In other words, it's a cup of plenty. From the Beacon in Spartanburg. Okay. You'll get it. You'll get it. Cup runs over. Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You walk right before God and God says, I'm not going to withhold anything good from you. All that evil stuff I'm going to keep away from you. But that good? No, it's yours. No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. You walk right before God and give God and honor him and love him and make him the center of everything in your whole life, and you just live your heart as a praise and a glory unto him all the time. You do that, he's not withholding good things. He just loads you down with blessings. You have blessings running after you, trying to catch up with you. I mean, just all kind of stuff happening. Psalms 48:17. Listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, which teaches you to profit. That's a great foundational scripture. You want to know how to get rich? It ain't hard to do. All you got to do is get into the Word of God, and God will teach you how to do it. He'll teach you how to profit. In the book of James, he said, here's a great business equation. I learned this in the book of James, where he said, what does a man do? He gets up, and he goes in the city, he buys and sells, and he makes reward. And that's it. You got to have something that you buy, that you can sell, that you can make increase. And if you, as long as you do that, you'll continually going forward. And so he says right here that God's going to teach you how to profit. Listen to this. In 1 Timothy 5:8, if any man provide not for his own, not for his own, and especially for his own house, he denied the faith and is worse than infidel. God expects me to provide for my family. He expects me to do it. He said, if you don't provide for your own, and really, this is talking about verse 5, We use this sometimes, husband, wife, kid relationship, and certainly the principle applies there. But when you read this passage, you find out he talks about those parents that went before you. God expects us to take care of our parents. Amen? Absolutely. Absolutely. Responsible. Now, I know this modern day world we live in today, sometimes we're thinking is not quite on those lines. But it is, because when you couldn't take care of yourself, who took care of you? Your parents did. And when you get a little bit older and you begin to amass things in life and your parents have need, then it's your job to take care of your parents. Amen? I mean, God forbid, my parents, both of Sheila's parents are now gone, and my dad is with us now, my mom's gone. But God forbid that my parents, hers or mine, ever had a need that I knew about, that they didn't get it took care of. And I wouldn't ask you to do it, or government do it, or nobody else to do it. It's my job to do it. Somebody say, I am. Well, take care of my parents. Absolutely. Take care of my wife. Take care of my kids. Don't let my wife go without. And she's high maintenance. I'm not going to let her go without. Lord help. See, she hadn't looked at the... She writes a check, but she never looks at the checkbook. I asked her, why do you do that? And then when she left one day, and I said, Jill, you got your wallet with you? Got anything with you? Your money like that? She said, no. I said, how you going to do anything? Ain't buying anything. She said, you got it, ain't you? I said, well, yeah, okay. That's how she thinks. She expects it. And that's okay. That's okay. Somebody say, that's okay. Because she gives back more than I've ever given her. I'll tell you this right here as I close. I tell this sometimes about Sheila. It's absolutely the truth. I have given Sheila every single thing that she's ever asked for in life. I'm talking financially, physically, every way. I have given her every single thing out of 46 years of marriage that she's ever asked for in life. I'll give you the secret to that. So how did you do that? Here's a secret. She never asked me for something that she knew I couldn't give. She never asked me for something she knew I couldn't give. It works both ways, don't it, folks? It works both ways. I'm going to get into this just a little bit more. Last scripture, Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Remember, the Lord your God, it is He that gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto your fathers, as it is this day. When God spoke that, Moses spoke that to his children, he said God had a covenant that went out. And to fulfill that covenant, God gave you power to get wealth, that He might establish that covenant. When God said that He would bless Abraham and bless his children, you got to be blessed. In other words, God keeping that covenant that He made with Abraham. And God's made covenant with you and I that He's going to take care of us. That's why you don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to be upset about things. God will take care of you. If you'll trust Him and hold on to Him, He'll take care of you. If you do right by God and honor Him and love Him, He's going to take care of you. Treat your neighbor right. You treat your family right. You just live that good life that we all need to be living. God will take care of you. You don't have to be concerned about it. If you got something to eat in your home and someone in your home needs something to eat too, well, let them have some of what you got. You both can eat together. God will take care of all of you. Amen? You just invited me to dinner. Amen. All right, let's stand this morning. Let's stand this morning. God Almighty. God Almighty. We are very thankful. Bow your heads. Father God, we are very thankful for all the blessings that You give Your children. I'm aware, oh Father God, that in this house this day, each of us, Lord God, may be at very different places in our life. And some of the things that I've spoken about today, Lord, are things that are old news to some of us. Some things I've spoken about are drastic and really way out for some of us. And Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that each of us would look at where we're at and the way that You have blessed us in life and recognize there's a place of more. Not that we would reap it onto ourselves, Lord, through greed or through lust, but God, that we would be the very best we can be because that's what You've made us to be. And God, in being the best that we can be, we can help more people. We can help others. We can be with other people to grab them by the hand, to hold on to them, and lead them along the way that You're calling them. And Lord, wherever we're at in our life that we're at right now, maybe just small places in our life that we're at, maybe we just need to go up just a little step higher. And when we get there, we'll see what's there and we can move on. Or God, maybe we're at a place in our life to where we need to take a giant step and move away, way, way forward. I pray, touch each of our hearts to recognize that the good things of life that you've created in this earth, the good things of the life that you have given us, Lord, for us to enjoy, it's okay for us to desire them. It's okay for us to want what you want for us. It's okay, Lord God, for us to better ourselves in this life. It's okay for us, Lord, to be blessed and enjoy the fruit of our labor. God, I pray, touch every one of us in this place today. Touch our hearts, touch our lives. Move us to a place, Lord God, of integrity, of walking wholly before you in every way, spiritually, Lord, physically, financially, every way, Father, to please you in all things. Lord God, we give you glory. We give you praise. In the name of Jesus, everybody says amen. Amen. God bless. You can be dismissed today.